This is lesson 49, Romans 7, 17 through 25, and we're looking at verse 19. Let's kick off with that. It says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And in our handout last week, we looked at that, and it says, verse 19 is basically a repetition of what Paul wrote in Romans 7:15. In 7:15, he wrote, "For that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." It's really, they're just repetitions of the same thing. And I said it was important to note that the repetition demonstrates how full Paul's mind was on the subject and how much he wanted to dwell upon it. Whenever you see anything in the scriptures that are written more than once, stop, study it, understand it, and then think of the application for it. B, it wasn't uncommon for Paul to express his interest in a subject by going over it in a great variety of ways, even at the risk of repetition. So we see that. Give me another Bible verse real quick that talks about that, that says the same thing in repetition.
Fear not.
But in a verse, it does fear not more than one verse. Okay, Isaiah 41:10 says it a couple times in one verse. What else in the New Testament? Give you a clue. It has to do with praying. What's it say?
Without ceasing.
Huh? Again, I say pray. Remember? Wasn't that the one?
Yes.
Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Now, when he says that, he says it twice. You know, you could just read it and say, well, he's just saying it twice. But if you really understand the man who wrote it, you'd realize he said it for a reason. The churches need to rejoice. Like we do, they need to rejoice because life is difficult and most of the world does not rejoice. Most of the world is miserable.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It's miserable.
Part of the churches too.
And most of the churches, the 21st Evangelical Church is no different. Why? Because most of the 21st Evangelical Church is filled with tares or weeds, whatever you want to call them. Counterfeit Christians, real Christians, can rejoice about everything because they believe what God's word says. And he says that I'll take care of you. He says I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says that all things will work together for your good. He says I will put a new heart in you. Take out your old heart, put a new heart in you, put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. He says all of these things and you have to believe them. And the people that believe him are the people who have the ability to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And in this case, he's talking about the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And that's important because he said it twice. He repeated himself in those two verses, 15 and 19, because he wants us to understand it's a very common thing to happen to believers. I've heard a host of people tell me, well, I don't know if I'm saved because I sin. Well, yeah, you sin. Are you practicing it? No, it just happens. Well, there you go. That's the key word. Does it bother you? Yeah. Do you hate that you do it afterwards? Yeah. Do you feel guilty that you did it afterwards? Yeah. Well, welcome to the club. This is the first team. This is the A team. That's what's going to happen. You're not completely regenerated. Understand that. Your flesh has not been regenerated. Your heart's been regenerated. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You have been imputed the righteousness of God. You've been imputed His obedience. You've been imputed with the power of the fruit of the Spirit. All of that stuff is yours, but you have to use it. God is not going to turn it on for you. It's always on, and it's in your life. You have to use it, and so for believers, people who believe this book, if you believe this book, you will rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, and that won't be a problem for you. Pray without ceasing. Same thing. It's anticipating God, and it's thanking him for everything. I don't care if it's a traffic light, if it's a bunch of bananas. I don't care if it's for not tripping in the woods and or anything. Anticipate him. And as someone said to me tonight, do you get involved in politics? Do you follow it? No, I don't. I know what's going on. But I don't care about it because I'll vote, I'll do my thing, but it's all in God's hands. If you want to learn something from me that I'm learning now even more, is that we are not in charge of anything that any result that happens in our life or anybody else's life. We're not. We're all that we're responsible for is to accept that result, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. We have to have the faith to handle our life biblically, and however that turns out, we have to have faith that God says it's going to work out for our good, and boom, it will. I had a meal with somebody this week, and they were telling me about a position they were in and how it was terrible. The people were gossiping about them, and people were making fun of them, and people were not doing their jobs, and they were doing all the negative things. And this person was upset by it. And I said to him, but look how it all turned out. And as a result of all of that, something else happened in that person's life, and it was great. It was like, yeah. But all of that had to happen, and that person had to believe, and they did, to a point they had to believe that all that was going to work out for the good. But it's how that you handle it, knowing that this is a terrible thing you have to deal with, but knowing that it's going to be all right because the end result will always be for your good. I don't care if you're bleeding all over the place. That will result in your good.
That's why God hates complaining.
Huh?
That's why God hates complaining. He's in control. He knows he's in control. We say we know he's in control, but the minute we start moaning, we're saying just by that moan, well, you're not in control.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So we need to know that. And I got to tell you something. There are good Christian people, good Bible-believing people that are guilty of that. They really are. Okay. There's one over there. But I think we could all raise our hand on that one, right?
All
right. So he's repeating himself, okay? So now let's go. All right. Now let's go to page 3. And now let's read verse 20. That's what page 3 is about. Paul writes, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And verse 20 is a repetition of Romans 16 and 17. Let's read that. Read that for me, Jeff. Romans 6, 16 and 17. Excuse me, 7, 16 and 17. Chapter 7, verses 16 and 17.
If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
Okay, and then read verse 20.
Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me.
Okay, so he just repeated himself in 3 verses. He said the same thing. See that? Which demonstrates the conflict between a self that desires to be good and a self, in spite of this, does evil. Now, the key working word in that is desires to be good. What does that mean to you?
That's his goal.
A goal. Okay. All right. What about you? What do you think?
I want to do what I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. I want to do right.
What's the word desire? Give me a sentence with the word desire.
Yearning.
Okay. Give me a sentence with desire, though.
I want some ice cream.
I do, too.
I desire some ice cream.
I desire some ice cream. Okay. Good. Right.
I yearn to do what pleases you.
Boom. I desire that they be where I am. How about that one? Okay, that's a real good one. Okay, and what does the word desire in that context mean? Want. Desire is want. And in the text, it says, rather than that, which demonstrates the conflict between a self that desires to do good and a self that does, in spite of that, does evil. So in other words, what he's saying is that you should have a desire to do good. You should want to do good. And you should want to do good all the time. And if you want to do good, and I got to tell you what I think happens. And this, again, is an opinion. I'll put that over there. when a person wants something, it gives the idea that, in my view, that, okay, I know the Bible, I know what it says, I know what I shouldn't do, I know my responsibilities are, but all of a sudden, your mind goes in neutral, and you're going down the street, and the next thing you know, something comes up, and your flesh gets tempted, and you're saying, I really should get that, but I can't afford that, but I should get it. And you'll find a way to make it happen. You just won't do this or won't do that to make it happen, okay? That's what happens when we lose our desire or our want to do good, is that we go in neutral, and then we become open to influences from the spiritual realm that are evil. And that's exactly what happens. That's one of the biggest traps of born-again Christians I can think of. They don't want to do evil. They know it's wrong. And yet they'll find themselves, everything is good in their life, and they find themselves all of a sudden forgetting that they don't want to do evil, but then they put it in neutral and they coast. And you can't do that in a spiritual realm, because there's always a little bugger out there that's going to try to trip you up and make your life miserable. And they do it all the time. I dare say that's happened to every single soul in this room. That at some point in time, you let your guard down, and something came up, and as soon as you did that, they can smell it. They know it. And when they do, they see, hey, he doesn't seem to be praying or talking to God anymore, so let's see how he's doing. How about this? Whack! And next thing you know, you're getting pulled in. Don't do it. Want means, desire means want. Always want to do good. Always, never forget that. No matter what you're doing, always weigh something with the desire to make sure that what you're doing is good, and you won't have as much of a problem with that as a lot of people do. He says, in verse 21, he says, I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There you go. That's just what I just said. In the opening words of the verse, I find then a law, Paul is referring to the operation or controlling influence that is activated when he tries to do good. When he's trying to do good, there's a controlling influence that's in all of us, right? And it's activated. You're trying to be biblical. A, and although he uses the word law, he's not referring to a superior law, but to an influence that acts like a law in that it attempts to bind or control him. Everybody get that? He's using the word law, but it's an influence. That's what a law is. A law influences us. When you're driving down the road and you see a state trooper on the side and you look at your speedometer, that law influences you, and that cop who enforces that law influences you to mark it down at 65. It's an influence. And so what he's saying here is he's saying that law is not a superior. It's not superior to God's law. It's not superior to the spirit of the law that we're under, because as we talked about it before, the Ten Commandments, the world is under that. They are under the wrath of God, and that's the wrath of God. We're under the spirit of the law. You'll find that in Romans 8:2. As a matter of fact, it says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of sin and death up there. But the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from it, because it is for the law of the spirit of life. That's what we're under. So we have that influence that comes upon us. He's saying it's a law, but it's this influence that comes upon us, and it controls us. It acts like a law. How many people here have felt that? Right? You felt it? You felt that influence? And wasn't it powerful? Isn't sin a powerful influence? Is there anything in your life that you've ever felt that was such a strong influence on your life as sin? Think about the question. Is there anything in your life that you've ever felt that had as strong an influence on you as sin? And I say that for a reason. There is none. And the reason is because, as a new creature in Christ, your life is supposed to be lived without sin, because sin offends the one who called you and saved you, and you're constantly in that struggle of maintaining that righteousness by living a biblical life, and all of a sudden this influence comes into your life. When your guard is down, mostly, it comes into your life and it grabs you like that. Today I was walking in the woods and I found a baby snapping turtle. That snapping turtle was this big. And you could tell it was a snapper because you could look at the jaw when you turned it upside down, and in the back they have the cuts in the shell, so you know it's a snapping turtle. That thing was about 100 yards or 100 feet from the water. So I think what happened is that that little snapping turtle was born and walked the wrong way.
Well, they know if they're born inland and they walk towards the water.
Well, he was walking the wrong way.
Well, it might be another
thing. Yeah.
Because I have a story behind it, but that's...
Yeah. So anyway, I brought him and I put him in the water, right? But the thing that's...
He shot right into the water, too.
No, he didn't.
He didn't.
He just sat there and he was very...
About 100 of them one day.
Oh,
they were heading from a hill down onto a pond.
Oh, wow.
And I was training the kid and I wanted him to work. I said, clean the furnace, I'm going to take it. There were 1,000 of them and I would just bring him down.
Yeah.
I got tired, you know.
That's pretty cool.
That's what they were doing. And the guy that lived there said, yeah, oh, yeah, they lay eggs up there. Mm. And then all the babies hatch at one time and they start getting...
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's all I was helping. I had some elect turtles.
You what?
They were elect.
Oh yeah, they were the elect. It wasn't their day. It wasn't their day, right? Yeah. Well, anyway, I brought the turtle in, and I don't know what I was saying that for. I forgot. Well, to get your story out.
You said you knew it was a snapper.
Yeah, I know, but.
Yeah.
The turtle was walking the wrong way. Yeah, and that's what I thought to myself. You know, that was a very good example of what happens to us. Okay, he had the right idea, but he was going the wrong way. And that, in the influence that happens to us, is we're going the right way. We have an influence that's keeping us in that direction. But all of a sudden, when we let go of that influence that's keeping us in that direction, or we lessen our hold on that influence, another one comes in and just does that. It pulls you the wrong way. And that's exactly what happened to that little turtle. And that's what happens to us. It acts like a law, but it really is just a very powerful influence. And in B, there's no doubt Paul is referring to his carnal and native nature, which he represents as a law within him that impedes his effort to be holy and pure. You have within you, okay, you have within you still your flesh, and that is the desires of the flesh. If you read Romans 8, it says over here, and we're right there, go over to Romans 8. And here he's talking about the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind, starting in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in verse 9, he's talking about people that practice being in the flesh. People that, the lost, that are always in the flesh. And then he contrasts that with verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you have the spirit in you, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to get in the flesh occasionally. Give me some examples of getting in the flesh. Sins. Anger. Unrighteous anger. What else? Sinful desires. What else?
Pride.
Pride. Ooh, that's a mother sin. That baby, that woman lays a lot of other sins on us, doesn't she? What else?
Eye candy.
Yep. That's lust of the flesh. Here, listening for things, listening to the wrong things and knowing that they're wrong. So we still battle against that because that has not been regenerated. And you have to understand that. This chapter is so important because, and most people don't understand it at all. They don't understand why they repeat it. They don't understand the idea behind why he's repeating himself and what the purpose of it is. And it's to let the church know that you're going to always be a sinner. You're just not going to practice sin. That's the difference. Yeah.
Bad fruit and good fruit.
Exactly.
And then there's the examples of the bad fruit and the good fruit.
Exactly right. Exactly.
Shall know the way of the fruits.
You have no idea.
greed, envy, lust, hatred, and
two things. One is you said you don't practice sin. Someone who sins all the time, is that the
yes. When is practicing sin is somebody No, practicing sin is are people who do things that they know the Bible says they shouldn't do, and they don't feel guilt enough, and so they're not able to stop it. Okay. You got to understand something. Sin is like, I'm going to say, and I don't know because I haven't done it, but from what I see and what I've read and people that I've known, sin is like the most potent narcotic you could ever imagine. It's addictive. And every one of us were all addicted to sin before we were saved. We were all addicted to offending God. And it didn't matter what we were doing, because the Bible makes it clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when you were without the faith of Ephesians 2:8, the gift of faith that made you a born-again believer, everything you did was without faith, and everything you did displeased God, right? And so you didn't have any remorse for that. You may have had remorse from a moral sense, like I hurt somebody or I took something from somebody and you felt bad about it, but God wasn't in the equation. God was out of the picture. Now that you're saved, okay, that's the difference. When you do sin, which is an occasional thing, when you do that, known sin, before Wink interrupts, known sin, because we're sinning all the time, sins of omission, right? But the things we know about, when you do that, immediately you know you sinned, you feel guilty for the sin, and even if you don't repent right away because you can't repent right away, you feel bad enough about it, and sooner or later the Holy Spirit will bring you to the spirit of repentance, and you repent of your sin and you move on. It's gone. The problem is that many believing Christians will go through that process, but what they forget is they forget that not only is the sin forgiven, but so is the shame and the guilt. It's a package. They're connected. You can't just say to God, forgive me my sin, leave the guilt and shame because I want to beat myself up for the next 10 years. You can't do that. It's all got to go.
Thank you. Pastor, there's one other thing that I was wondering about that came up a few minutes ago. When you said what was the biggest influence, and you mentioned evil. I was wondering if God or the Holy Spirit, like you said now, could be the same or bigger influence.
Yes, greater is he that is in you, the Bible says, than he that is in the world. And that's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit being inside of you. He is greater. But you have to understand something. He only works when you work. In other words, he's there. But you have an obligation to God, to this book. You need to know what's in this book. You have to grow. There's no true believer will not grow. If you're truly saved, you need to grow. You're on milk. Matter of fact, he criticizes, I think it's in Corinthians, he criticizes the Corinthians because he said, you should be on meat, but you're still on milk because you should grow. And in the processes of growing, the Holy Spirit inside of you becomes, you become more aware of him, and you become more aware of how he helps you. You become more aware of what sin is. You become more aware of its, in another place, it says that we are aware of the ways of the devil, because we know the word. We know what he does. We know what he's trying to do. We know about temptations. We know all about that. But you have to apply everything. This Bible is like the greatest spiritual cookbook in the world, in a sense being, okay? Just like a good cookbook gives you all the ingredients, you have to take those ingredients and you have to put them in the pot. This thing does the same thing. It gives you all the things you need to get through this life, but you have to take them out and put them in your life. And the way you do that is you put them in your head and you grow legs and walk them. That's how it works. You put them in your head and you grow spiritual legs and you walk them. Exactly. James 1:22. Did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Good question. Yeah. All right. And going back to here, there's no doubt that Paul is referring to his carnal and native nature. And by that I mean his not his carnal nature, but his fleshly nature. See, summed up, what the apostle is teaching us is there is a habit, an influence of corrupt passions and desires, which when I would do right, impedes my progress and prevents my accomplishing what I would. Let me say that again. There is within us a habit, an influence habit and influence of corrupt passions and desires, and they came from our life before. They're the flesh and the habits we developed in the other life, which prevents me accomplishing what I would. Every Christian is acquainted with this, as was the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:17. Let's hop down the road there. Galatians 5:17. Carrie. And then read 16.
16
or 18? Huh? 18. Oh,
18, yeah. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay, but I like 16. Read 16.
Mm-hmm. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
That's exactly what I just said, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. You take out of this book. You walk in the Spirit every day. You anticipate God in your life. You look for God. You're thinking biblical. You're thinking about how you should deal with something. You're thinking. I'll give you another example. Worrying about how things are going to turn out. That's getting in the flesh. Honestly thinking about this stupid election. Being concerned about who's going well. What if Biden wins? What about the stock market? What about if God's in charge? It doesn't matter who's. It doesn't matter what happens if He's in charge. To vote.
To vote.
And if you want...
You also have to have people that are involved, like, in our government that are good against...
Who puts them in there?
No, I know that, but what I'm saying is just to sit by and do nothing is not good either.
I'm not saying sit by. I'm saying vote.
But it sounds like that because that's the way it comes across.
Okay.
I'm saying that you also are responsible for to be good citizens and to be active in roles like with laws and legislature, you know, for good things.
Yeah. So I'm not, I'm, I did, I agree 100%
no,
with you.
I just want to sort of clarify that because you make it sound like, you know, you don't have to do anything.
No.
That's the wrong impression.
What I'm saying is that what the end result of what happens in politics.
Right. No,
example, you can vote. You can form a little group and say, you know, let's get together and let's hold a. You could campaign. You could pass out anything you want to do. Don't worry about the results. What'd you say?
Let's go burn down a couple buildings.
No. That's
there's a good example of evil. There's evil right there. Get him. I gotta tell you something. If there is anything that is more of the devil's toy box than politics and the internet, I don't know what it is. Those two are the main theme that he has. And I got to tell you something. I want you just to turn with me here to Romans 13. You got to read it. And John, read Romans 13, 1 and 2.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves.
So what he's saying there basically is this. He puts them in and he takes them out. There's another thing. If you look in Psalms, it says, the kings are in the hands of the Lord. There's so many passages in the Bible that talk about God being in charge.
Okay.
So what ends up happening is, yeah, we have a civic duty to do. And it's the same thing. If you're in a situation with somebody and you try to straighten out a problem that you have with that person, and in your mind you've laid out the problem and you've discussed the problem and this is how you solve the problem, and the person says, well, I don't want to hear it. It's not on you, it's on them. But most of all, it's on God, because He's the one that's going to give you the end result.
Amen.
I got to tell you, the biggest problem Christians have today is they think they're going to change something, and you're not. If God is sovereign, then every event in this life has been preordained. Now, to a fatalist, I would remind you, if you're listening online perhaps, and you think, oh, well, that's kind of a fatalistic...
Ordained, I always have to define ordained, though.
I will.
Ordained, makes it look like, when you hear that word, you know, you're on the, he's making it.
I know. And I will. I know. It has nothing to do with being a fatalist, because a fatalist depends on luck, chance, or coincidence, or chaos. That doesn't exist. And when I say ordained, God ordains it with his will two ways. Either he directly makes it happen, or he permits it to happen. The fall in the garden was something that he permitted. And it was written in Ephesians 3:11, before the worlds were formed, that Jesus Christ would come. So he knew the fall was coming. He knew Trump was going to be elected. He knows who's going to be elected. He knew what was going to happen in Seattle, in Minnesota. He knew everything. Our job is to just live a biblical life. As Pam pointed out rightly, do our civic duty, whatever that is, run for office, whatever you want to do, vote, all of that stuff. But the end result, we have to have the faith to believe that he's the one that's in charge. And if that's the case, then we don't have to worry about it. He's in charge, we're not. And that end result will always work out for our good. Yeah.
If you don't vote, will God hold you responsible?
No. If you don't vote, that's a personal thing. But I would say this, if you don't vote, then don't open your mouth about politics. You get what you get, and that's the end of it, right?
Well, if you open your mouth, that's complaining, and that's a sin, so.
Well, no, if you open your mouth, you can discuss this with other people. See, I want to make sure you get the distinction here. I'm not talking about things that lead up to it. I'm talking about what the end result is. That's what we have to, we have no control over that. You had no control over where that paper was when you were looking for it for that meeting. Mm-hmm. The end result was she was either going to find it or not find it, and she looked all over the place. She couldn't find it, but God pointed it out to her a minute or so before she had to go to an important meeting. She found the paper. Somebody came up to her and gave them to her. That's the end result. Remember, it's the end. In your life, all of us have things. Well, I'm working for this, and I want this to happen. I want that to happen. You want it to happen, but you're not in charge of the end result of it happening. You're not.
Things are, Pastor, they're so crazy now. They're already finding ballots in trash cans, and they've already found a bunch of fraud stuff going on. I mean,
all part of the plan.
No, I understand, but I'm saying.
And you know, we live in a crazy world. That's absolutely true. We live in a world that most of us don't even recognize.
Yeah, that's
right?
Sure.
It's true. We don't recognize it, right? So we don't recognize it, so it's okay. Because the end result is that this world is going to work out for your good. You're in it for a reason. You were born at a certain time, at a certain place, to a certain family, with a certain color of skin, for one specific reason. Because God wanted you there then, and who you are. And he put all the people in, every one of us has a little distinct world we walk in every single day. And you meet people. I met Jeff in a diner. I was sitting there having breakfast, and I met him there. Part of my world. And he's here tonight because of that. You have people in your world you do the same thing with. Some you talk to God about, some you don't. But the end result is of everything, Jeff being here, Jeff not being here, whatever, has to do with God, not us. You just walk biblical and let God sort them out. And then hold on to Romans 8:28. Hold on to Jeremiah 29:11. Period.
Because like you said, you know, that day that Pastor met me in the diner, I had asked God, not out loud or anything, I just, Lord, I need your help. I need you to put somebody in my path. And
boom. He was sitting there, and I walked by, and what did I say? Have a good day or something?
He said, how you doing?
I said, how you doing? And I kept walking. And he said, worst day of my life. I took two steps. I said, And I did this. I backed up. I said, well, I'm really sorry to hear that. And that is exactly my point. That's my point made in the flesh right there. Everybody get it? That's how you don't worry about. And whether he came to church, whether he comes to. No, I have no care about that. I hope he did, but it isn't up to me to decide that. It's always God. One other question I'd ask. How many of you have ever, ever changed another person?
When I was an Arminian, I thought I did. I realize now that I look back, I haven't done anything.
Okay, we got a question.
Just take it back one step further. There never should be the rottenest day of your life.
No, you're absolutely right.
Yeah, but you know what? There comes days in your life when things are so bad, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've been there where he was.
So in other words, because I'm in the flesh and I do the things that I don't want to do and do the...
Boom, you just said it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But there should be no bad days in my life.
There, if you look at it theologically, there is no bad days in your life. There is none. And the only, it's sort of, I'm going to go back because I think it's the greatest example to use. A little girl, she's upstairs in her room and she has a little table with little chairs with her teddy bears in it. She puts on mommy's hat with the feather and she puts on her mommy's shoes and everybody around the table has an empty teacup. And she sits there and she talks to her bears and drinks out of an empty cup. That's exactly what we do with our lives. We go through our lives thinking we're going to do something and it's just in our heads. You're not going to do anything. God does everything. You walk through your life, you make the choices, and those choices have been pre-known before. And we're going beyond stuff that we can't even you can't even imagine that. Who can imagine that Jesus Christ right now is, it says in Revelation 4:11, that by him all things consist. Every single one of you are really, we have nurses here that can back this up. All of us sitting here are nothing but bags of water with some minerals and calcium thrown in it. And we're all held together by his will. That's all we are, right? So we have to understand something. We think we're doing something. We're going through our life. And if you really want to please God, do vote, give out stickers, do whatever you want to do. But whatever the end result is, glorify God and say, okay, Lord, I really didn't see this coming, but thank you very much. I know you're in charge. I thank you and glorify you in Jesus' name, even if it's the worst president we could ever possibly have. And here's another reason why. It doesn't matter. You're not going to change it, whether you think you are or not. You're not. Nothing's going to change it. There's undergrounds. There's conspiracies. There's all this other stuff. In my view... My view, it's all poppycock. If God is in charge, then they're not. They're not. Amen. And there's too many passages that talk about God having the kings in his hand. Too many.
Well, there's this good saying too, though.
What?
For evil to
overcome evil with good.
Is to do nothing, for good men to do nothing.
Right.
So there's always that friction there. You have to just can't say you can't do anything. That's my point.
No, it's not. It's not.
No, I know, but I'm just saying that's kind of what it comes across like, Pastor. And I think we have to be careful about
that. Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
But I think I'm making a good point.
What verse?
No, it's a quote.
Not a
biblical. No.
No.
Okay. But it's true.
Because I was saying, I'm thinking, where is that verse? I missed that one, right?
No, it's not a verse, but I'm just saying.
That's saying that.
Getting mugged or something. Or
well, he's not saying it.
I'm just saying that it comes across like that.
It's
for us to see something bad happen and just pass by, oh, God's will. You know.
No, I agree with you, Pam.
What I'm saying is you have to be careful because I think you project that, and that's not a good thing to project.
I don't think anybody in this room got that but you.
Well, no, I think...
Who else? Anybody else get that?
Yes.
She felt the same way.
I had a little question about it.
Go ahead.
Because I think we talked in the past about, you know, if you're supposed to be doing something, you may miss an opportunity. Like, I don't know if this is the best example, but if you kept walking for whatever reason and didn't stop to...
It helped that person.
Is that possible that you could have? Did you choose that, to do that?
If you did, it would be wrong.
Did you choose to stop and talk to him?
No, God chose.
Did you have a choice?
Yes, I did.
So what if you kept going? Is that...
No, I don't. I think what happened was he was put in that diner at exactly the time that I would be coming out of the men's room, walking by his table. I would come out. The thing coming out of my mouth would be exactly what he would. And he and I think that I was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as Pam said, I didn't just keep walking.
Right.
I stopped.
Exactly.
One second. I stopped and I came back. And so that was the part she's talking about. So I agree with her 100% of everything she's saying. But the end result, what I'm saying is, whether he came here, whether he was helped, or whatever happened with him, yeah, is totally out of my hands. I just did what I was supposed to do, and the end result was whatever it was. Whatever God had in mind, that's what would happen. So everything she said, I agree with, because that's what I did with him. And whether he, and I said, whether he came or whether he didn't, whether he was helped or whether he wasn't, I did my part, and the end result of what happened when I did my part was totally irrelevant. To me, anyway.
I understand that.
But I made the choice by influence, because here's how the influence works. I always, no matter what, as a believer, if I always say, how you doing? I like to say that, and that's the result of doing that, right? And I do that because that's the biblical thing to do. My job is to shine a light into the world. When I got done, I told him some things about the Bible. He knew some things about the Bible. And how I know that light shined in his eyes was because at 2 o'clock that afternoon, he called me up to thank me because he felt 100% better. So what I did was, my biblical job was to find somebody to shine a light on that needed that light. God put him there, and I did it. So the influence was, I'm always looking for something that's spiritual. I'm looking for God somewhere. So when he said to me, it's the worst day of my life, it was like, boom. And I just did backtrack, and I looked at him, and we talked, and I prayed with him. I gave him some Bible ideas to think about. And at 2 o'clock, he called me up and telling me that he felt 100% better. So what Pam said is right. But the end result, whether he called me or not was irrelevant to me. Whether or not, no matter what happened, I wanted it to be good, but I knew that I had nothing to do with how that was going to turn out for him. I've been in situations just like that where it was the opposite.
You
can't walk. No, I stopped and I talked. Nothing resulted out of it.
Yeah.
But as long as you do what you're supposed to do, and that's it, you do the biblical thing, then after that, it's up to God to do whatever he has planned to do, whether it's something or it's nothing, and for you it should be okay either way. The example is given of two angels that God sent to earth. He said one is going to be a street, going to clean the streets, and one's going to be a king. The angels go down, they don't care who gets the job, because they're serving God in either one. You're serving God every day when you go out into your life, and you look for people to shine your light on. And all you have to do is, if you're doing that, and God will open up a door, you just have to stop, sit back, and let the Holy Spirit help you. And then it'll help them. If it does, fine. If it doesn't, fine.
You know what? John
he
just pointed out to me, which is right, Ephesians 2:10, he talks about, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is after talking all about grace, for saving us. And created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's your choice.
That's good.
He could have walked right by him.
My question was, could you?
Yes.
Theoretically,
yes.
Yes. Well, I just don't feel like talking
yes.
to this guy. And
yes.
You just keep going, and you missed the opportunity, the call.
Yes.
You
know how that would have happened?
What would happen, God?
It would have that would have been part of the plan, I suppose, or somebody else, or not. I don't know. But I know this. If I would have walked by and just said, boy, that guy's got a problem, and just go back to my breakfast, if I would have done that, how much of a Bible-believing Christian would I be? Forget the pastor stuff. That's just a job, by the way. But how much of a Christian would I have been if I walked by somebody that was in need? When he says to the people in the church, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me.
Right.
That's what he told the people in the church, is a parable. So that would be the same thing. If I didn't stop, I would be doing the same thing that they were doing with him. He had a need, and I had the ability to fill it.
Yeah.
And so to keep walking, I wouldn't have been walking in the spirit. I would have been walking in the flesh, because I wanted those bacon and eggs more than I wanted to help a human soul.
Well, it's our nasty.
Get it?
Yeah, I should think.
The end result is always the same. The end result is all I'm talking about. The work you do, if you're born again, you do your job as a Christian, and that's to walk by faith, and as God opens up doors, and that was a door, you walk in, you do it, and then you walk out of it when it's done. And you say, just Lord, I pray for that person. I pray that it pleases you to help them in their time of need. And that's it. And if you hear from the person or not, or you don't hear from the person, totally irrelevant, because God is in charge of all the results of life. All we're doing is we're walking by faith, and as God gives us people to talk to or situations to deal with, we deal with them, and whatever the event, however it turns out, we should be good with it.
Yeah, Paul said, one man plants, another waters.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Well, that was good.
Yeah.
All right. What else? Any?
See, so there's another reason.
Yeah, exactly.
But wasn't the whole conversation about us not worrying about it?
Exactly, the end result.
Even worrying about, if you mentioned the election, that we should not, don't get me wrong, I do it, but we shouldn't even be worried about
the outcome.
Up to it, as to a good job in the debate last night or not a good job.
No, because I think that's emotional. I watched the thing last night just to say I did, and I thought it was stupid, but when you watch.
Looking at it as stupid is different than looking at it, oh my goodness, he's blowing his opportunity to become a president. That was going to happen.
I'd say that's borderline. Because it's what you want.
Sometimes you're the flesh, sometimes you're the spirit. You know, that's what this Romans 7 thing is. If you watch those debates, you're right in the middle of a Romans 7 thing.
Sure.
You listen to the same good old words. And then listen to that idiot.
So what I'm saying, Pete, what I'm saying is that the Philippians passage says, be anxious for nothing.
That's what I said.
In all things. And be anxious for nothing in all things. So that would include that too. And that's written in the imperative tense in the original language, which means it's a command. And so we have to understand that anxiety is really the sin of unbelief. It isn't because you're nervous. It's because you don't believe God is in charge. And if you think that the results are going to be not what you want, then you're in the flesh as well. So you're concerned about it.
I don't think it's worth looking at it that the results are not what you want. That the results are incorrect for God's will.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's right. Like, God, how could you do that?
Yeah.
Exactly. So the bottom line, though, is, and this is the part, and you can think, you do this tomorrow, go through your life. Something will happen tomorrow, and there'll have to be an end result of it. And think about how that end result is, that you're going through your life, that thing happened, so you had to do this, you had to put this over here, and you hope that it worked out all right, and you, Lord, thank you so much for that opportunity, and you move on. Don't worry about how it's going to turn out. Because it's going to turn out the way God wants it to turn out, not the way you want it to turn out. And if you two happen to be on the same page at that point, good. But if you're not, have the faith to believe that all things will work together for good. Because being anxious says, I do not believe Romans 8:28 or any of the other verses that talk about his sovereignty. Yes?
Do your part and God's got the rest.
Do your part and God's got the rest. I like that. Any other questions on that? Very good. And I got to tell you something. That's a common sin. That's a common sin.
That's a tough one. And sometimes.
Yeah, it is.
Because you talked about the habits. I mean, in my life of sin, that's my worry kicked into gear every time finances get a little wonky, and it's really hard to stop myself.
No, it's not.
Well,
I'll tell you why it's hard. Because here's why people say it's hard. It's hard to do this. Hard to do that. The reason anything in our life is hard is because we really don't want to do it. That's the problem. The reason things are hard is because deep down in our hearts, we don't want to really do it.
I don't want to let go of this false sense of control that
yes.
I have. Probably.
You don't.
you know,
I got to tell you, you're either going to love me or you're going to hate me, because I'm going to tell you just the way it is. You don't want to let it go. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled people and I've said the same thing to them. You know that what you're doing is wrong, right? We read it over here. You shouldn't do it, right? You get it, right? Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want you to go a week. I want you to go a week and I want you to work on not doing that, okay? Will you do that for me? And then next week we'll talk. So then the next week comes, I say, well, how'd you do with it? Well, not too well. Oh, well, I believe that. Oh, you believe it? How'd you know? Because you really don't want to do it. Because there's not a thing in this world, name one thing in this world that you want to get rid of, that you really want to get rid of. You have a heart to get rid of it, that you haven't gotten rid of. you've gotten rid of everything in your life that you didn't want. And the things that you hold on to, those are the things that you don't want to get rid of, even when you know that you should. And those, dear loved brothers and sisters, are the things that hurt you the most. Period. All right.
Amen.
All right, that's all free. And we're done.